immediately going into Hebrews chapter 2. Start turning there with me. I figured you need as much direct interaction as possible today. I had a fulfilling past couple days. And it wasn't just my belly getting filled. It was sweet getting to see some of the things that God's doing. We had a lot of fun getting to celebrate together with Jay and Tammy being moved here. Or Jamie and Tay, as you could call them. Don't call them that. But we got to see family within the kingdom with us, and the families which we came from met together in one place, and it felt like just like any other time of fellowship right here. It was a beautiful time. We also got to do that with other family members. The Schobert family got to take this family with us everywhere that we went, and that was a beautiful time. We are so grateful. We're so thankful for the lives that King Jesus is saving in this place. And the Watrous and extended Watrous family and all of the different extensions of it, getting to have Samuel around with us the last few days, having Jocelyn with us at a Thanksgiving, having Wesley and Caitlin is an amazing time. So we're thankful that the Lord's doing this stuff. Are you in Hebrews 2?
Yeah.
All right. This is going to be a very interactive day. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Come on. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things," speaking of Jesus coming into a fleshly body, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Yes, we have not only been rescued from sin. What Pastor Mike was trying to teach you about during worship, and some were receiving it and some weren't, and some just, you could tell it was going right over your head. It says that you can be saved from your sin. You can be set free from the bondage of sin. And you can be brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And you can be a slave to fear the rest of your life. Fear of death, fear of loss. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is speaking of. It says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Who did Jesus say the offspring of Abraham were? Those of the faith of Abraham. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You know, you can be tempted into things that aren't just like, you know, the things that everyone's like, "Well, I was just tempted this week, brother." You know, like, it's usually like, "Well, I was angry," or "I had some sensual sin in my head." And so you can be tempted just into fear of death. Yeah. You can be tempted just into fear of loss, a kind of debilitating fear that makes you not sure if you can get up and move today. The fear that, "Well, if I exert myself too much, am I going to have anything left?" That kind of debilitating fear. To this we can be tempted. I'm telling you today, we're starting right off the bat that Yeshua himself, by being made in the flesh, by putting himself into a fleshly body, made himself acquainted with the same temptations that every single one of us have ever experienced. There is nothing that you have undergone or ever will undergo that he does not understand. Is that a good place to start from?
Yeah.
Okay, turn to Psalm 34 with me. Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. We're setting some groundwork first this morning. Because I mostly got everything today from Elder Morgan, but we're going to have to give you some groundwork because Elder Morgan's revelation is lofty. It's complicated. We're creating some concrete blocks here for you to be able to understand everything in the probably hours to come. You should buckle up and sit tight. Psalm chapter 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. You know, you can see Jesus in the crowd walking through the streets of Jerusalem and be in a state of debilitating fear at the same time. Like, well, I just need his presence in the room. No, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Because you might be able to see that he's in the room, but you may not be interacting with him whatsoever. I know that because this room is regularly filled with the presence of God, and this is just a container. It's a container for us to meet in together. It's a beautiful, blessed place that God's given us. But I have watched people, and I myself, have felt the presence of King Yeshua fill this room and then walk out in the exact same state that I or you walked in. It says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall, what? Never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps, say encamps, around those who fear him and delivers them. When your fear is no longer placed in your circumstances, what people think about you, whether you're going to have enough energy or money left over after you're done being obedient to God, whether or not your spouse is going to like you for what you're about to, or whatever it is, whenever you have lost fear of those things and you have given your reverence, your fear to your God, it says that the Lord encamps around those and he delivers them from their troubles. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have what? No lack. No lack. You're not missing anything. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm chapter 34 already speaks so much to me. Because once it switches to the language of young lions want and hunger, we're talking about the king of the animal kingdom, right? We're talking about the apex predator. We're talking about one of the most majestic, strong, and wise animals on the face of this planet. And it says, even their young, strong ones, their young, strong, courageous ones, they want and hunger. But the one who seeks the Lord, the one who fears the Lord, lacks no good thing. Well, so much for it all being about my strength, huh? So much about it being all about how clever and strong and young and tenacious and ferocious that I can be. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. If your face is ashamed, you should ask yourself what it is that you're looking at. You can try to adjust your face all you want. And it could be good for a moment just out of strict obedience. But you should ask yourself, why would my face be covered in shame? To whom am I looking at? I don't know about you guys. You ever get in a disagreement with your spouse, or you don't like your employer at work, or one of your adult children isn't behaving the way that you'd like them to, or whatever it is, and you find yourself not so, radiant and unashamed, as Psalm 34 says. It might be because you are staring at the situation. You're staring at the circumstances. You are analyzing every detail of what is going on and what can I do and what's wrong with them and what's wrong with me. Look to the Lord your God and you will be made radiant. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Say, lack no good thing. Today's message, I had a lot of trouble titling this. Like I said, Elder Morgan's revelation is a bit much for me. But it's look, victory! Mira, if you speak Spanish. We want your attention to be captured. Some of the revelation that has been shared these past weeks has been prophecy delivered to you all the way from literally the exact opposite time zone that you live in. People on literally the exact opposite side of the planet in longitude and latitude. They could not get any further from you than probably some obscure island of New Zealand. These guys are a long ways away. We've flown there ourselves. They heard from heaven for your benefit. It was delivered, and it was delivered by a messenger being your pastor, Pastor Mike. And it was expounded upon here so that we would understand that God is calling us into something. I want us to revisit that word that Pastor Mike was sharing with us. What word was that? Free enterprise. Well, enterprise, I want to reacquaint you with the definition. It is a project or undertaking that is especially difficult, complicated, or risky. Okay? A unit of economic organization or activity. It is also a systematic, purposeful activity. Or, we like this one a lot. It's always like the third or fourth definition that we're like, oh, that's the one. We're so not mainstream here. Readiness to engage in daring or difficult action. We like that one. Readiness to engage in daring or difficult action. Church, enterprise is the expansion. It is the multiplication of what God has done and is doing right here among you, among us. To embark on a year of enterprise is an undertaking that is especially difficult. I know this. We've been business owners. We've been a part of seeing a church planted here in Denton. We've been a part of seeing other brothers and sisters, their businesses be established and things like that. We've seen enterprise already at work. I mean, those of us that are business owners in the room, we're pretty well acquainted with the, I don't know if we're going to make it this month. Or, sheesh, all my tools just got stolen out of my trailer. How am I going to get the job done? Oh, every tire just blew up on my truck. And it is $1,400 to replace those suckers. What on earth am I going to do? Oh, my wife's vehicle just broke down, and my work vehicle broke down, and my job site caught on fire. In the same week, enterprise is not particularly safe. In fact, it's risky. We have to, as a church, make sure that we are on the same page about what success is, what victory is, and what it looks like being obedient, say obedient, to the spoken prophecy that has been given to us in these past weeks. Now, I had to start to interact with what was spoken differently, because I don't know about you guys, but I've been a little wrung out over the last couple years. There have been days, weeks, and months where I'm like, I don't think that there's anything left in there. I will show up for the fight, but I got nothing. The bell has rung, the next round is starting, and my coach, my corner being Holy Spirit, Pastor Mike, Pastor Devin, Pastor Landon, Elder Morgan, they're like, and Kendall, they're like, get in there. I'm like, yeah, okay. and you put up your hands for another round, but there's an issue. Your mentality is you're expecting for a whole round to just make it. You're expecting to get your butt kicked for a whole round. You're like, if I can just survive one more round. I mean, after all, the kingdom is all about just surviving another day, right? After all, the kingdom is about getting your teeth kicked in, looking like you're losing your entire life, and then just making sure that you don't throw in the towel, whatever the cost. That is not. That is, see, some of y'all are confused. You're like, oh, I kind of feel like that's what the kingdom is. It's not. It's not. And I'm concerned that some of you may have learned that from me. So today is a corrective message for me. If you feel corrected today, then I'm correcting me first. Amen. Today is an encouraging word because that is the best way to possibly correct me. I am acquainted with getting cut. I actually speak that language a little bit better. But getting encouraged that things really are what God says they are is a much harder thing for some of us to receive. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just a realist. Well, this is, you know, I'm just a black and white kind of guy. This is just how I see things. Well, I just tell it how it is. Yeah, I've been that person too. Well, what God had spoken to us was a promise. Say promise. When you take prophecy to be suggested hopeful thinking and not promise, then you too will inappropriately interact with the spoken prophecy that has been delivered to you from the opposite equator and the opposite side of the equator and opposite hemisphere. Okay? Heaven saw it fit that brothers who have been raised in a country that you would call third world in utter poverty. God saw it fit that a pastor who was a successful businessman in America would be delivered to one of these nations that you would call less than privileged, start from scratch, not only build a remnant church there, but build half a dozen businesses, now more, that support every family and every person in that ministry, in a nation that is 99% Islamic, in a nation where there is a mosque on literally every single block and the azan rings in your ears many times a day, in a nation where they do not speak your language and you have to also learn the language, and the food doesn't rest well in your tummy, so you got to deal with that too. God saw it fit that those brothers would hear from heaven for our benefit and tell us that God is bringing us into a year of enterprise where we would see success come in ways that we had not seen before. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about that today. Is that all right? A promise has been delivered. A year not only of enterprise, but a year of incitement for a lifestyle of enterprise. Knowing that success is defined as He is with us wherever we go, we must know that every great success ahead of us is given by Him, accomplished through Him, and materialized exclusively, say exclusively, for His glory. As heaven shares its glory with us, His very Spirit, we will receive and direct all glorious victory back to our King. Surely, then, we will never lack victory. Even with great sacrifice, loss, sweat, blood, and tears, with calloused hands and with tender hearts, we will receive His victory in our lives today. I am not teaching you that you can sit on your hands and expect victory in the manifestation of what was prophesied to come about in your life over this next year. I'm not telling you that. If anyone does say that to you, they do not understand what it means when it says, as a man sows, so he also reaps. You want something costly and beautiful to hold in your hands? You go and you sow your life into it. Yeah. You sow your time, you sow your tears into it. The Bible describes that the best watering source for a great harvest is tears. Yeah, you're passionate about it? Good. Weep over that soil. You're passionate about it? Good. Don't give it to a servant to get done. You go and see your hands bleed over it like your Messiah's hands bled to see you saved too. The promise is that the fruit will be beautiful. The promise isn't a life without work, a life without sacrifice, a life without cost. The promise is that the fruit will be beautiful. That's, and that He is with us wherever we go. The Father never abandoned the Son. He never abandoned the Son, no matter what the cost was. Today, I want to show you that victory is on the horizon, and it's not that you don't believe it's coming, it's that you don't know how to interact with victory because you have been debilitated in fear of loss. You have become debilitated in anxiety of losing something because that, well, is a posture that most of us have found ourselves in. Even with great sacrifice, loss, sweat, blood, and tears, with calloused hands and with tender hearts, we will receive His victory in our lives today. Amen. Psalm 96, 10 through 13 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice." There is a two-part communication going on. The heavens are pouring out something and the earth is lifting up something. Praise, proper worship is this constant cycle of glory being poured out and glory being lifted up. Glory being poured out and glory being lifted up. Not wondering who's going to initiate first each day, but just participating in that relationship that is reciprocal. It says, "Let the field exult and everything in it." I want Denton to celebrate that you're here, Christopher and Brittany. I want Denton to feel like the sons of God have arrived. Therefore, freedom is at hand because Nick and Erica are here in this place. That means that we have to have a proper acceptance of the victory that's ahead for us. It says, "Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness." Well, in Isaiah 55, 9 through 13, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a good place to start. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." His word is perfect. His word is true. You're like, I don't know. How many of you, when you looked at, can you throw that definition slide back up there, please? How many of you looked at the words complicated, difficult, and risky, and you're like, yeah, sounds about right. There was a little bit of a grumble. There was a little bit of, yep, okay, here we go. No, we're talking about an entirely different attitude. Yeah. An entirely different receptor going on in your soul that says there's cost acquainted with it, it must be beautiful. Amen. There's cost acquainted with it, there's sacrifice in it, it must be worth it. Yeah. Not there's cost acquainted with it, I don't know if I have enough. Do you hear the difference? Do you ever see a big sticker price and you're like, ooh, I don't know if I can afford that? He is not giving you something that you cannot afford. He knows exactly what you have. He knows exactly what it's going to take out of you. And he also knows what it took to get that kind of glory out of Christ's life, in which case it went all the way to the grave. I don't know about you guys, but I've had to adjust my reception to the words spoken by our brothers in Indonesia and by Pastor Mike. I've had to adjust my receptors to receive promise, to receive announcement, not wishful thinking. Announcement and promise is the same word in the Greek. Announcement and promise is the same word in the Greek. You feel bold enough to say it that loud, it better be true. It might as well be a promise. Why do you think Jesus says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no? Is that everything that comes out that loud from your mouth should be an oath. There are three different things I want to talk to you guys about today. The first one is a faith to call the rain. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 1. Say victory when you get there. All right, everybody together. Well, 3, 2, 1, victory! This, come on, we are adjusting, we are dialing this thing in, Avery. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 says, now Elisha the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. We are starting with talking about calling the rain, a faith that you can call it, a faith where whenever you know that God is with you wherever you go, and that is the success that you live in, that you can say, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, because I say so, this rain is stopping. I see wickedness at work in this land. I see an evil king and an evil queen defiling it, abusing the people and the land of God. I will not have it. In fact, I will bring about a drought so that they are driven out of it, so that they are losing. And tell you that a great man of faith, like Elijah in this moment, is interacting with an evil king and says, by my word, approved of by Yahweh himself, it will not rain in this land until I say so. And I tell you, it's really cool to get to see something like, in verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Interesting. Food's going to be hard to find. Don't worry, son. I'm going to send birds to bring you your food. They're going to find out all the little scraps that you can't find, and they're going to bring it to you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth that is east of the Jordan. Church, it is really neat to see in a moment like this. You're like, a man of faith said, it will not rain and there will be no dew. And it dries up. It's done. The Lord says, you got it. I'm with you. You're like, whoa. But he didn't say there's going to be a drought forever. He said it will not rain again. There will not be dew on the ground again until the Lord says so through me. Well, you have officially made it 50% through your miraculous works that you need to happen in this situation. You just made the rain dry up. Now you're going to need it to come back. Actually come back whenever you say so. That's a big deal, right? What if you just put an entire part of a continent into an eternal drought because you had the faith to call off the rain, but you didn't have the faith to call back in the rain? Yeah, that's a scary situation. You got to have the faith not only to call off the rain, you got to have the faith to call in the rain. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. This is where we see the second half of the story. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing of rain. I hear the sound of the rushing of rain. You're like, okay, that sounds cool. I mean, Elijah hears rain, right? That's a good thing. He said that it would rain again when he said so, and he says he hears rain coming. That's great, except keep reading. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Ahab receives the word of the Lord. It's a problem if Ahab receives prophecy better than you do, just by the way. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. I can tell you, the one who great faith is required of, it's more weighty on that man or on that woman than the one who just gets to receive the blessing from it. I cannot explain to you the weight that was on Pastor Brent, the same pastor who delivered to you this word of enterprise from Indonesia, when he looked at me with tears streaming down his face at 3 o'clock in the morning while enjoying beverages together in Indonesia. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he puts his finger in my face and tells me when I would have a child, what gender it would be, and when the child would be here. With 100% accuracy, under the fear of the Lord. Pastor Brent checked out for a second. Holy Spirit checked in. He's like, nobody home but Holy Spirit right now. 3 o'clock in the morning, we were not even talking about it. Holy Spirit steps in. Do you understand the weight that you have to carry? That, what do you do then? You go and you bow down on the mountaintop with your head between your knees, crying out to God, saying, Lord, I said that by your word and by my word this would happen. You need to show up. Great faith, church, great faith is not the absence of doubt. I'll elaborate on that more here in a moment. What happens next here? It says, and he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. 7 times Elijah sent his servant to go and look at the coastland from the mountaintop and say, do you see the rain coming? There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing. He checked 6 times and there was nothing. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. Church, I don't know if you guys have sown in tears over something that it took 7 years of checking to look to see if the rain was coming. But when you're on that, it's not 7 times in an hour, but 7 consecutive years of checking for the sign of the thing that God said he would do. And the best that your servant has to come and bring you becomes enough for you. When he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand rising up in the horizon. I'm telling you, Elijah said, it will not rain in this land until the Lord says so, through me. What was enough for Elijah? Elijah had already told Ahab, I hear the sound of rushing of rain. There is not a cloud in the sky. Elijah has the faith to call the rain. Second, Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, bows down before the Lord. He bows down before the Lord. And he's probably something like this. And he sends his servant and he's like, is there rain? Is there a cloud in the horizon? And 6 times he's told no. So he goes back to his posture. He comes a seventh time. The servant comes and says, I see one cloud, and whenever I squint like this, it's about this big. That's not necessarily a sign that the rain is coming again. Because what do you think happened with the rain or with the clouds every other day since Elijah spoke that word and it dried up? It wasn't that they were that there weren't clouds. It was that every time the clouds showed up, they evaporated in the heat of the sun. How would Elijah know that that cloud would not evaporate like every other cloud that he saw evaporate? Whenever you get to see and you get to hear a promise from God on the horizon, show up on the horizon, and it's not even the infancy of the promise. It's the embryo. It's the embryo of the promise. There is one cloud about yay big, and that's it. He's like, go tell Ahab the rain's coming. That was enough. And I'm telling you that I have been a man, and you all have been a people along with me, that at the sight of that single cloud like this, your response is, I'll believe it when there's two. I'll believe it whenever it's closer. I'll believe it when the sky is full. That is whenever I know the rain is coming. You don't have to believe in a single cloud like that unless you have positioned yourself in a place where that cloud has to be the cloud. It has to be the cloud. If it's not, Ahab's going to kill me for being a liar. If it's not, the people are going to die from the drought that I announced on the land. If it's not, we are in trouble. The word of the Lord is a promise. It is an announcement. This whole first section that I'm sharing with you is just about how to receive the word of the Lord correctly. That's all that this section is about. Because it takes great faith. Great faith is the gateway to materialized success. You have to be willing to sow seeds in faith, not in doubt. For the man who doubts is wavering. We just talked about wavering leadership. The man who doubts should not expect to receive anything. It's not that doubt is 100% absent and that it never, ever, ever shows up. I can't imagine some of the feelings that Elijah was experiencing in this moment. But it's the fact that he says, I will not stop sending my servant to check until he comes back with the right answer. He didn't have an answer on how many times. God did not say to Elijah, well, and Elijah, you will send out your servant six times and he will come back with a false report or with a report of no activity. But on the seventh time, Elijah, that's when it still requires no faith. It doesn't require faith to know how many times you have to do a thing before you see it work. It doesn't require faith of you to know how many years ahead of time it's going to take. We have to have a great faith that materializes the success of a year of enterprise that's being spoken over us. We have to have a great faith that says, I see a single cloud on the horizon. You know what? I don't even need the single cloud. I hear the sound of rushing rain, and there's not a dang cloud in the sky. And when the cloud shows up, I am not going to sneer at it. When the single cloud shows up, I'm not going to scoff at it. When the single cloud shows up, I will say, go tell the king, it's coming. It says, and in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. I'm telling you, God is bringing a great rain. He is bringing a great rain to us. We will receive it. But we have to let this stony, thorny, dried up soil. You guys ever see water poured out on really dry soil? What's it do, Chuck? It doesn't always soak it up, huh? It beads up on top. because it's so dry, it's so dead, it's so uncultivated that the water cannot even make it through the dry surface. We got to let some tears wet the ground first so that when the rain comes, it will actually be absorbed into the soil of our hearts. Amen. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You have to get up and run today. This is part of the great faith that I'm talking about. Great faith materializing success. You have to grab your garment and run. You saw one cloud in the sky, you start packing up your bags. You see the sky filled up with rain, you're running. Not walking, not waiting for the next convenient ride to pick you up, hitchhiking. We're talking about run. You got to beat Ahab to Jezreel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their wealth. It was their faith that the men of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by what? The Word of God. If it was created by it, then surely His Word keeps it in order and brings about new things too. And if His Word created it, and it was good enough to materialize you, then it's good enough for me to believe in today. How about you? How about you? Is His Word good enough for you? It must be more than enough for you. His word is enough. Where does Elijah's certainty come from? Did he have as much confidence as you assume he did? Clearly, we have a whole situation right here going on in this area of the scriptures where he is hiding in anxiety. This was not a man who lacked it. He shows up though. Great faith is not the total absence of doubt. Great faith is, with any measure of doubt, showing up according to the word spoken. So, you're like, well, I guess I'm not allowed to do anything because I doubted this morning. No, you overcome that doubt by getting up and responding in action to the word of God. And eventually your soul, your flesh will learn to immediately knee-jerk respond to the word of God. Say, if he said it, it's as good as done. Your flesh has to learn how to respond to those things, though. My flesh has to learn how to respond to these things, though. It's illogical. Weathermen forecasters cannot predict these things. What happens if the weatherman says it's going to be dry the next 7 days? What happens if the scientists... Well, you know what they say. Who's they? The scientists. Okay. The scientists, the statisticians, the doctors, the weathermen, the attorneys, the politicians, your mother-in-law. What if they say that? But God has said otherwise. I love my mother-in-law. She's a smart lady. She's got some good wisdom in there too. But if God has said something otherwise, then I'm going to be like, sorry, mama. This is what's happening. And I'm going to smile at her. She's going to smile at me. And then we'll see God come through. We fight in the same way. We speak each other's language nicely. Not only do we have to have a great faith that materializes the success, let's get into our second subject today. He is restoring your threshing floors. Say, he's restoring my threshing floors. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23 with me. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're starting in verse 1. and say, "Victory!"
Victory!
Look, Elijah had to have a heart posture that says, "Look, victory!" when all it was one cloud on the horizon. That's all that it took. "Look, victory!" Pack the bags, we're running. We have to call the victory before it's materialized. This is what in Hebrews 11 says that the men of old were commended for, their faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we don't have the ability to say, "Look, victory!" when there is no sign yet, then you may not have the soil that will receive the seed, that will produce the fruit that has been prophesied over you. Are you in 1 Samuel 23?
Yes.
This one's going to be fun. You're going to like this one. "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.'" Oh yeah, baby. You ever felt your threshing floors getting robbed? I'm going to tell you about that here in a second. "Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" I mean, this isn't David's hometown. He's not particularly concerned. He's got his own issues to worry about right now, good old David. He's running for his life during this time. There is another king sitting on a throne who hates him and wants to kill him. And he's like, "Lord, should I go and attack these Philistines? I kind of have to worry about my own family members trying to kill me right now." "Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold,'" say, "Behold,
behold,
"we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're scared here of our own people trying to kill us. How much more if we go into that territory and get killed by some Philistines?" I mean, it's not like David is King David yet, at least in the eyes of the world. He doesn't have the treasuries of Jerusalem at his disposal, but he's got the treasuries of heaven. "Then David inquired of the Lord again." Just checking, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've done this. The Lord's like, "Go and do this thing." I'm like, "Yes, God." Go to Kendall and go to other pastors, go to some of you. And they're like, "Yeah, well, what about point one, two, and three? Why that's not possible?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'll get right back to you." Come back. "Lord, are you sure?" He's like, "Yes. I meant what I said the first time." "Okay, this is going to be hard for you to hear, but we're going to do it." All signs point to don't do this. Do not do it. Not smart, not wise. It exposes yourself to great loss. Don't do it. The Lord said we're going to do it. "Then David inquired of the Lord again. The Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.'"
Yeah.
And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David, to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Part of the priesthood is escaping out from King Saul's wicked reign. He's finding David in this city called Keilah. It says, "Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah." Word travels fast, huh? When you're finally getting some victories. Travels fast. Enemies real close behind. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand." The arrogance of the enemy is phenomenal. The idea that you might have had a victory, but their victory is going to be greater, seems to always be their tone until you teach them otherwise. says, and now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. He says, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? That's a good question, David. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. I don't think you heard the whole question, Adonai. The whole question was not whether or not Saul was coming. The whole question was, is Saul coming? And are these suckers going to turn me over to them? It says, then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give David into his hand. Church, the name Keilah means fortress. The name of the city means fortress. And fortress, well, apparently was not as well guarded as it thought. Its strengths were not particularly working in their favor. I mean, after all, their threshing floors were being plundered over and over and over again. You ever see somebody who gives the appearance of being really strong, but you see their lives are getting trashed by the enemy over and over again? They seem really smart. They seem really strong. They seem really sharp. They seem like they got all this stuff together. They're very disciplined, but the devil is absolutely robbing them over and over again. This was one of those. After all, their threshing floors are being plundered. Not fields, not storehouses. Listen, not fields, not storehouses. Their threshing floors. This is the robbing of the work at the time of the finished product. Just before you get to taste how sweet your labor has been. If you really think about it, isn't that the worst time to be stolen from? It's one thing for them to steal from your fields. It's another thing from your storehouse. But you are just doing the last bit of labor required to turn what was seed sown in faith, time waiting for it to take root, diligence to get up and harvest, collect into the storehouse, bring back out again for a time of threshing, and that is when it gets stolen. That is a peculiar time for the enemy to really, really pick on. I have been incessantly stolen from on my threshing floor. I have been. Money, time, energy, faith, confidence, hope, love. I have been stolen from incessantly on my threshing floor. Right when it's just about to be the time. Seems to always be the time when I get robbed. I have been infuriated to immense degrees as I labor in secret, as I labor in public, as I labor with genuine sacrifice. And these Philistines steal my freshly threshed grain just as I was about to put it on my family's table. So David, the beloved king, comes and destroys the works of the enemy, thus restoring the threshing floors of Keilah, the fortress. Doesn't sound like much of a fortress unless David's there, huh? The problem with having your grain stolen from your threshing floors, are y'all with me still? I need you to hear this. The problem with having your grain stolen from your threshing floors is that you begin to believe that if only that would never happen again, that then everything would be okay and life would just be perfect. If only the threshing floor problem gets fixed, then, life will just be okay. We just need this threshing floor issue solved. I cannot tell you how many times I have probably told Chuck Strada, dude, I just need to get this one thing done at work. If just this gets solved, everything will be okay. The business will be back in better order. We'll have the resources that we need. I can't tell you how many times I've told Pastor Mike, Pastor Devin, Pastor Landon. Yeah, listen, I just need to get over this hump with Kendall, and then just everything's gonna be better. Well, there's an issue in that. The problem is that when Yeshua, your great King, comes and restores your threshing floors, will you sell him out at the first sound of enemy boots marching? Let me ask you this. Are you okay with the threshing floors being resolved if David is not in the city anymore? The people of Keilah were satisfied with their threshing floors getting fixed and having David no longer among them anymore. God had to reveal it to David that Keilah would sell David out to Saul when Saul showed up. I'm asking you today, in this year of enterprise, in this year of success, of him being with you wherever you go, and you having the courage to do whatever it takes, are you satisfied with your threshing floors getting fixed and David not being there? That is part of the reason why we might not have materialized the success that God has always intended for us to have here in this place. You're like, if only this relationship will just work out. I just need this relationship to work. I just need to make this much money and then it's going to get better. I just need to get a different house and it's going to be better. I just need to get this project done at my house and then it's going to be better. I just need. And then he does it for you. And then the enemy shows up, and you're like, okay, yeah, I'll take the threshing floors, but Jesus, you got to go. Because whenever you're here with the restored threshing floors, everybody wants to kill us. I'm telling you, having David or your King, Yeshua, your King, Jesus, restore your threshing floors, seeing financial wealth, money, success, even as the world calls success, seeing wisdom and revelation come your way, a lot of the times we say that, no, Lord, like we'll be with you wherever you go. And he says, well, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, but foxes have dens and birds have nests. Why is that? Because everybody wants his blessings, but nobody wants him to abide with them. Because when he abides with you, everybody wants to kill you. This becomes the issue. Philistines hate the beloved king. Saul, the former reigning king whose timeline is being cut short, hates the beloved king. We can see that as the stale, cold religious and the pagan hates the beloved king. Are you willing to stand with him and fight next to him because he restored your threshing floors? Or at the sound of boots marching toward your city, are you going to give him up like everybody else seems to do? There was a reason that Jesus had no place to lay his head. It's because everybody wanted his blessing, but they couldn't handle the weight of holding on to him. Well, that's interesting because success is defined as that he's with you. It's not all of a sudden, it's not about the threshing floors anymore, is it? I just need to get this paycheck back. No, you don't. I mean, yeah, you need it, but You need him a lot more than you think. When you hear the drums of Philistines, of not Philistines, not Ammonites, but those who were supposed to be your own, led by a king whose days are numbered, will you sell out the genuine king? Because, well, at least my threshing floors are doing great. I'm telling you, this is not a condemning word to you today. We have to premeditatively, right now together, say, we will not forget him. We will not abandon him. We will not be satisfied with our threshing floors being restored and having to send him away to the wilderness to find a different place to survive. I don't want the presence of God to pass by me. I don't want him to pass through this place and say, I really wanted to do it in Remnant. I really wanted to do it at Keilah. They wanted the outpouring of my spirit. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to prophesy. They wanted successful businesses. They wanted happy marriages. But they didn't want me. Success is that he is with us wherever we go. It's beautiful that whenever you give a place for the king to abide with you, when he's restored your threshing floors, then you get to go out with him wherever he goes. He's with you where you go, and you are with him where he goes. This is success, church. This is why in Deuteronomy chapter 8 it says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is why you got to learn how to praise correctly. Because if you're not thankful, some of us are so stinking ungrateful. It is amazing what beautiful things can be poured out. And you grimace at it. Because the beautiful thing then gives you a responsibility. There is not a night that child has been born to my family that I have had disdain for any lack of sleep. Because you know the tears that had to be sowed for that child? Do you know the tears that had to be sowed for that child? I do not look with disdain on one hour lack of sleep. I do not look at with disdain at the cost. I am thankful for the blessing, and I believe that he will bring what it takes to provide for her, what it will take to provide for her, what it will take to provide for my brothers and my sisters in this place. The blessing is too real. What God has done here at Remnant Church is too real. The cost, how can you consider the cost when you consider the greatness of the blessing? How many of you were lonely before this place? How many of you had never seen a manifestation of the Spirit of God before this place? How many of you thought you knew what family was, but then you found this place? How many of you did not look at the Bible as if it was, well, you're reading it in actual Greek. It did not make a lick of sense to you. But now you know more than you ever thought you would. The blessing is too real. Don't give up the king. The blessing is too real. Don't give up the king, because then it's not success anymore. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving to you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, and then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You might even say to yourself in verse 17, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. God's going to confirm the word that he spoke through Pastor Mike, through Pastor Brent, through Pastor Gidi, through our brothers and sisters in Indonesia. He's going to confirm it. But you must show up today. Not, well, I'm going to go home and pray about it. No, you don't need to pray about it. You need to be obedient. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We have to show up with that obedience, that even if there's not a cloud in the sky, We say, look, victory. Because I hear it. Faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. You have to have enough faith that you can hear things. There were times that I would wake up in the middle of the night when we were pregnant, and I would hear the cry that I heard from Kendall whenever we first miscarried. We were in the middle of the pregnancy, and I would wake up shaken, hearing the same cry ringing through the passages of my mind, of the cry that I heard whenever we woke up and the baby was being lost. And I would reach over and I'd take hold of Kendall. I would go back to sleep just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then one night while I was praying, where I had been particularly attacked in anxiety and fear concerning the fulfillment of Naomi coming, that the cloud wouldn't evaporate before it got to me, I laid my head down again, and I had been reading the Psalms, and I literally heard her laugh. I heard her laugh, which was an entirely different sound than the sound of hearing Kendall's sorrowful cry. I had had an obedience that the weatherman says that this ain't going to work. The doctor said this ain't going to work. But there's a man in Indonesia who represents the King of Glory. And he looked at me and said, this is what's going to happen. Church, I'm telling you, we have to have the faith to say, look, victory, and receive it with gladness, lest you be sitting there in misery all the days of your life, a miserable loser, that you're going to lose with faith or you're going to lose without faith, but a miserable loser. We are not miserable losers here. I have made myself a miserable loser before. Some of you know that you have made yourselves miserable freaking losers before. There's got to be a day where you wake up to the sound of your wife's sorrowful cry and say, I'm not going to sleep until I hear the laugh of my child before her time is even here. That church took a lot for me to get to, where I heard Naomi's laugh before she was ever born. I had to say no to faithlessness and yes to the promises of God. Yes to the promises of God. I receive it, Lord. We will have victory, Lord. She is coming, Lord, and she will not delay. She will come, and even at the final moments, I had to keep doing that. When babies aren't being delivered the way that you wanted them to, and doctors are telling you it's not looking good, the first thing the doctor says to me, this is not good. When we get to the hospital, I'm like, I've heard it before. Church, what we are being entrusted with is so precious. Naomi is just one of the beautiful examples that's going on personally in my life. What God is doing here among us is precious. It's beautiful. And yeah, it has birthing pangs, but it's worth it. Resolve to this with me today. When the king ceases the plundering of our threshing floors, I will never be okay with threshing floors full of grain, enemies driven away, and the one who restored it to me fleeing into the wilderness distance, because I would not stand with him in his day of need. Whenever we resolve to do this, right? When we're like, we're going to have the faith. Look, victory! I hear it. Look, victory! I see one cloud this big. We say, look, victory! Because King David is on the horizon. Look, victory! Because King Saul's on the horizon, but you know you got King David. The The city of Keilah did not say that part, but that's what we're going to say. We got King David with us. You can come with the whole army of Israel. We're going to win. We got King David. But I want to send you out with this today, church. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 36, because we talked about having faith to call the rain, because great faith is what materializes genuine success. Great faith is what materializes genuine success. And then I shared with you about that he restores your threshing floors. Live with him and fight for him. Live with him and fight for him, because he has restored your threshing floors. Lastly today, I want to tell you that you need to go, because you have been clothed with power. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, it says, "And they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood up among them and he said, Shalom! Ah! But they were startled and frightened, because they thought that they saw a spirit." I mean, Jesus just pops up in the room. You saw him bleeding on the cross. You saw the site where he was buried. And he just, Shalom! Full of joy, ready to take on the day with his disciples. You're like, what? You are not supposed to be here. I mean, I know you said you were going to be, but you're not supposed to be here. You die. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Isn't it crazy how we can be standing in the materialization of the promise and say, and be completely filled with doubt at the same time? See my hands and my feet? It is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones the way that you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they're so happy, they still are lacking belief. That can happen. And were marveling. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Pastor Mike was actually teaching you a little bit about worship earlier, during the music part of your worship. I want you to understand this today, that true worship is not worshiping him the way that you think you would like to be worshiped. True worship is not worshiping him the way that you think you would like to be worshiped. Let that one just simmer for a second. When you realize that whether it's music worship or a lifestyle of worship, you assume that worship to God is how you would like to be worshiped. That is not what worship is. It says, true worship is returning back to him the love that he showed first to you. Peter, when he was found in the boat after Yeshua's resurrection, leapt out to swim to his beloved Christ. The resurrected Christ was found with forgiveness in his heart, reconciliation in his eyes, and a few broiled fish on the coast. Here, these men got to give right back to him the simple offering that they were given by him time and time again. Have you anything to eat? You mighty men of God? Yes, Jesus. It may not look like much, but it's exactly what you've shown us. So it's worth everything. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's really helpful when Jesus does that. "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Say all nations.
All nations.
"Beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let me tell you a little bit what enterprise means to me. I'm a business owner. And boy, am I excited for the restoration of my threshing floors. Oh, yeah. But enterprise to me is not simply, not only, it does include it, but it is not only my threshing floors going unplundered. It's strapping on a sword with the true king and redeeming every other plundered threshing floor and every other oppressed home and every other unjustly led city until my king sits on his rightful throne and judges not cities but nations. This is what enterprise means to me. We're going to start with some successful micro businesses, but it was told to us, wasn't it? You got to make sure your vision's big enough for the promises of God to fit inside of. But that gets scary because you don't believe in clouds this big yet. It gets scary because you are intimidated by the sound of Saul marching to your city. I'm telling you, we must have courage. We must have faith today that the marching of Saul's army or the sight of only one small cloud is not enough to scare us away from our faithfulness. Zephaniah chapter 2. I want you to turn there with me. We have two more passages I want you to turn to with me. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Oh, yeah. We're about to find out who reads their Bible a lot in here. Can you find Zephaniah? Look, you might feel a little embarrassed for a moment. Just look at the glossary up front or the index up front, table of contents. You'll find it. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Say, look, victory when you get there.
Look, victory.
Oh, that is not convincing. Say, look, victory!
Look, victory!
Pastor Mike said I'm not loud, so I'm working on it. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. That's interesting. The psalm we started off with today said, those who seek the Lord, their faces will be radiant. Their faces will not be ashamed. That those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden in the day of anger of the Lord. This is beautiful. It says, for Gaza shall be deserted and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you inhabitants of the seacoast, you nations of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you. Isn't it great to be on the side of the word of the Lord? Yeah. Me and Tracy I don't want to be on the other side of this. And you, O sea coast, verse 6, and you, O sea coast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. You're like, that sounds really nice. They're like, maybe we made it through. Nope. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. He's restoring your fortunes, Avery Posey. He's restoring your fortunes, Joe. He's restoring your fortunes, Morgan and Brittany. He's restoring your fortunes, Chuck. He's restoring our fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab, God says in verse 8, and the revelings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boast against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom. And the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, it is enough for God that when they taunt you with their prideful, arrogant hearts, when it's enough that they think that they have the upper hand on you and their prideful, arrogant hearts, for him to say, I'm going to dispossess you and I'm going to give it to Avery Posey. I'm going to dispossess you. I'm going to give it to Joe Gizzy. I'm going to dispossess you. I'm going to give it to Robert Avery. But church, if we don't have the faith to get up and receive it, it's not going to happen. Christendom has told you to be nice to everyone. Right, Mr. Darren? Christendom has told you to be nice to everyone. Tell me one time that someone who was leading unjustly over a Jew or a Gentile, that whom Jesus met, that Jesus was not thinking. Tell me this isn't true, that Jesus was thinking, though I hope that you see me for who I am and join me, do not think for a second I do not dream of the day when I will come at my final appearance and redeem the earth completely from those like you who enslave it. There is going to be a day at the end of this age whenever Jesus completely dispossesses everyone who has wicked authority and influence on this land. But you know who's here in the meantime? You. You know who's here in the meantime? You. You're here. Romans said that the earth is crying out for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for you to have the faith to get up and receive your year of enterprise, your lifestyle of enterprise. The king, your father, is waiting on you. The earth is crying out for your appearing. Because they know that in every single facet of life, you bring the reigning power of Christ. In government, in business, in families, in churches, in marriages, in orphans, in widows, all of it. They're waiting for us to have the faith to just receive this. I promise you, it is better that they lose it and that you gain it. Why do I know that's true? Because if that man down the road, if his business keeps being successful in that way, and he's taking those clients, if that person down the road keeps having that government office influence, people will get sick, they will die, they will lose, and the influence of Christ will not be in those customers' houses and in the homes of this city. It won't be there. Don't you think that God wants his name to be made known in this city? I know it's true because he put me here, because he put you here. Therefore, we must get up and receive this and say, look, victory, and take hold of it even before we feel the manifestation of it. The last passage we're looking at together today is Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, not Malachi, Micah chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to get this tattooed on my forehead. What'd you think, Miss Tracy? Should I do it? She's like, he really might do it. Yeah. True. Anyways, Micah chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. The ones who he brought to grief, you have to be willing to be found in the hands of the potter. As a potsherd being ground into that dust that makes you so uncomfortable. Where you're weeping. Where it hurts. Where there's blood, sweat, tears. Where there's grief. He's powderizing so that he can make you new again. It says, as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. I'm talking about a distant day, at least for him. Well, look at verse 11. But now, say now.
Now.
Many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Isaiah 55 said it, my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are greater than yours. Micah says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves on the threshing floor. I'm telling you, when you hear the sound of Saul, when you hear the sound of the Philistines coming up to your city where you are having King David, your King Yeshua, abide with you because he restored your threshing floors, the only reason that they've been gathered up around your city walls is so that he puts them on the threshing floor like sheaves. They thought that they were coming to plunder your threshing floor. They're coming because God's going to put them on your threshing floor. And they will be sifted out just like the wheat that you've gathered. It says, rise and thresh, daughter Zion. Say, rise and thresh. For I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze. And you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Church, I am having an adjustment, and you are too today. Christendom told you you needed to be nice to everybody. Jesus says that you need to be compassionate, that you should be filled with love. You know what happens when someone threatens someone that I love? Love shows up. You know what love looks like? Violence. You threaten my wife, I will kill you. You come against her, I will take you out. Unless Holy Spirit himself has told me it is the day that you are to give your lives for my glory, you ain't going to put a finger on her. It's not going to happen. You come against my daughter, against my friends, my family here in this room, I will take you out. And I will hope that you will change your mind. I will hope that you discern differently. One of the most beautiful things about the first century, the first apostles that we could read about in our scriptures, King Jesus himself, King David, is that pagan governments were threatened by them. Religious government was threatened by them. People who had unjust motives were threatened by them. When they showed up, they knew that their time was short. And the widows were restored. And the orphans were restored. And those who were hungry get their threshing floors back. Those who have been stolen from have it returned back to them. Those whose beloved ones died have their dead restored back to them. Those who have been deaf hear again. Those who are mute speak again. Those who are blind see again. By a man who intimidates everybody else. I'm telling you today, it is not wrong for you, it is not wrong for me to be intimidating to the enemy. It is good that you are intimidating to the enemy. It is good. They need to know that your king reigns. That does not mean you acting like a macho man all the time. It does mean that your king reigns and you will not budge. You said, God put me in this city. And he told me to start this business. It will succeed. And it will succeed at the cost of that wicked man's business. And I will sleep just fine with knowing that. Does that sound weird to you? It kind of does a little bit. It kind of does a little bit. What if the wicked, evil photographer loses business because of you? What if the person loses the promotion that they were going to get? And they really felt like they needed, because you got promoted. God wants you to have that influence. God wants you to have that wealth. You know why? Because enterprise for me means taking this work to India. Enterprise for me means taking this work to Indonesia, to Nepal, to Bangladesh. That's what enterprise means for me. And you know what happens whenever I make a profit in this place? That's where my money goes. You know what happens whenever I win in this place, in the marketplace? That's where it's directed at. Orphans, widows, those who do not know Christ. God wants you to win. You have to have the faith to say, look, victory, and go and take hold of it. Amen? Y'all stand up with me. Jason Upton once said, to pray as a Christian and not only a theist requires concrete involvement to bring about the thing that we are pleading over in prayer. To pray as a Christian and not a theist requires your concrete involvement for the arrival of the thing that you are pleading in prayer for. To this I call you today, church. Look, victory. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. Return the ill-gotten gain to the poor. Care for the widow and for the orphan. With calloused hands and with tender hearts, stand next to your redeeming king until you see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of God and his Christ. They are waiting for you. King Jesus, we lift up your name today. And we devote their ill-gotten gain to your glory. We devote their ill-gotten gain to those who have been treated unjustly. God, to those who the unbalanced scales have hurt families, have caused children to go hungry, have caused little children to be put into trafficking. The unjust scales, Lord, that have caused wicked, evil men to take authority in this land and in every nation around the world. Lord Jesus, we say, we will receive it for your glory. One day, one generation at a time, we will receive it, Lord. Today, God, we receive that victory so that in our lifetime and in our sons and daughters' lifetimes and in our grandchildren's lifetimes and in our great-grandchildren's lifetimes, we will see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Together, Lord, we will shout victory today. Today we will shout victory, Lord, because you have reigned from the beginning and you will always reign. We choose you today, Jesus. Success is for you to be in our city. Success, Lord, is that our threshing floors are restored, but that we hold on to you no matter the cost. Success, Lord, is holding on to your word, no matter what the clouds or whatever the weatherman says. Success, Lord, is to go and take from the wicked and restore it to those who are in need. God, we love you and we ask you for these opportunities today, Lord. We overcome every bit of faithlessness we have in us today, and we announce your victory from a distance so that it might be materialized in this great faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this year that you're bringing upon us. We receive it with gladness. We receive it with rejoicing. We receive it with great expectation that your word is true. We receive it with great expectation because your word is true, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you. We honor you today with being full of faith, and we honor you in the next year to come, God, with faith.